again from John chapter 14. John chapter 14, and we'll start reading at verse 1. John chapter 14, starting to read at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus answered, Don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, I'm led to believe that there is a gentleman who is preparing to cross Antarctica during the winter. And that will mean walking and living in temperatures of minus 60 degrees centigrade. He seems to be a very brave individual to me. And of course, he will have to complete his task, if he manages to complete it, by doing it during the dark, because during the winter, it's dark all the time. There's no sunlight. I guess this particular individual wants to do something that no one has ever done before, and by doing so, achieve something great. I think there is probably something within us all that wants to do something or achieve something great. Well, I want to suggest to us this morning that we can, and that if we are a Christian, we will. These verses that we are looking at this morning lead me to believe that if we have faith, then we will do even greater things than Jesus did. Now, there might be some alarm on the part of most of you when I say that. You might say, really? Well, let's have a look at the text together. We're in the upper room still. As we saw last week, the disciples were very troubled. Jesus, you see, had been speaking about returning to the Father, and they couldn't follow him now, and they were wondering how they were going to cope without him. But the whole chapter, as I said last week, is full of words of comfort and encouragement from Jesus to his disciples. Last week we focused on the first six verses and we saw Jesus saying to his disciples, look, I'm going away in order to prepare a place for you. There's going to be room for you. And one day I'm going to come back and I'm going to take you to be with me. I'm going to take you to where I am. But this week we're going to focus on how Jesus reassures his disciples that the work of the kingdom will continue, even though he's returning to the Father. It will continue. They will continue the work, and they will do even greater things than he has done, and they will be given the resources they need in order to do it. Let me read the verses that I want us to focus on this morning. Verse 12, I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Jesus, of course, spoke these words to his 11 apostles, but I believe that they apply to us today. And I want to say three things as we look at these verses. Firstly, we will do the things Jesus did. Secondly, we will do even greater things than Jesus did. And thirdly, we will be given all we need to do greater things. So firstly, we will do the things Jesus did. Now, of course, in looking at these verses, there's inevitably going to be the need for lots of clarification. Because we will not do everything that Jesus did. As far as I know, none of you have walked on water. None of us here will ever die for sins. That was something that Jesus did, and only Jesus will do. But Jesus clearly says that anyone who has faith in him will do the things he did. Do you have faith? Faith in Jesus Christ? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Well, if you have faith, then you will do the things that Jesus did. That's what this verse says. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. Let me start by talking about what I don't think Jesus is saying here. I don't think that Jesus is talking about miracles. Now, if we look at the immediate context, we might be led to think that he is. And I ought to point out that there are lots of good commentators that point out that he is, but I don't think that he is, despite the immediate context, which does talk about miracles. Verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth. Anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. I don't know anybody who has walked on water. I don't know anybody who has fed up to 20,000 people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't know anybody other than Jesus who has changed water into wine. Jesus performed some amazing miracles. And even though the apostles performed miracles, they did not perform miracles like Jesus. They did not perform the signs that we see Jesus performing in John's Gospel. I don't expect anybody today to feed 5,000 plus people with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. That was a sign, a miracle that was unique to Jesus, an unrepeatable miracle. Why did Jesus perform that miracle? For this reason, he was the bread of life. And by performing that sign or that miracle, it pointed to his person. It pointed to who he was. But perhaps more importantly, I would like us all to take note of what we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 29. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29. Paul is asking a number of questions of the believers in Corinth. And one question he asks is this: do all work miracles? And what is the answer that he expects to be given? No. And the reason he expects the answer no to be given is because throughout the chapter he has said that God distributes gifts amongst his church. And not everybody has the same gift. Different people have different gifts for the common good. Do all work miracles? No. So when Jesus says, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing, he cannot be referring to his miracles, because not everybody who has faith does them. I know that the apostles perform lots of miracles, but Jesus is talking about anyone who has faith. To do what Jesus did is a mark of discipleship. If you have faith, if you're a Christian, if you're a disciple, then you will do the things that Jesus did. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, I believe that Jesus is talking about something that he was always doing. Whether he was speaking or performing miracles or simply breathing. He's talking about something that he was always doing. What was he always doing? He was always seeking to bring glory to the Father by pointing to saving truth in order that men and women and young people and boys and girls might believe and receive eternal life. That was what his life was about. That was what his ministry was all about. Jesus said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now, I've already pointed out this morning that verse 11 does speak about the miracles that Jesus performed. But it doesn't just speak about the miracles that Jesus performed. It also makes reference to the things that he said. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. In everything that Jesus did, in all that he said, in all that he performed, he was seeking to bring glory to the Father by pointing to saving truth in order that men and women, young people and boys and girls, might believe and receive eternal life by believing in his name. Thus, I believe that what Jesus is saying here in verse 12 is that if we have faith, if we are true disciples of Jesus, we will, in some measure, bring glory to the Father by pointing to saving truth in order that men and women might have the opportunity to repent and believe the gospel. I think what Jesus is saying here in this verse is that our lives will be directed towards doing this. We will live and speak and act in such a way as to point to Jesus. We will do the things that Jesus did. In other words, if we're a Christian here this morning, our light will shine for Jesus. We will speak of Jesus. We will point to Jesus. We will glorify the Father by doing just that. Don't limit what Jesus did to his miracles. This verse is talking about his life and the essence of what he did. But secondly, this morning, we will do even greater things than Jesus did. Now, I can see 1,000 alarm bells ringing at this particular point. We will do even greater things than Jesus, really? I must be honest and say that when I sat down in my office this week and looked at these verses, I was tempted to skip them. And for us to look at something else. I can assure you that the temptation was very real indeed. But I don't want us to skip it. I want to endeavour to make an attempt at explaining it. So, in what sense will we do greater things than Jesus did? Well, let me start with an illustration. I want you to imagine that you go back in time, let's say 200 or 300 years. And your task is to explain to people what the iPad is and how it works. You've all laughed, and therefore you all recognise that that would be an extremely difficult task. You see, the iPad will not have become a reality. It will not have been born. But go to someone today who has never seen an iPad and knows nothing about an iPad and try to explain to them what it means, and I think you will agree with me, it will be a lot easier. Because you're living in the age of the iPad. You're living after the birth, we might say, of the iPad. You may not say anything different, but the advantage is that you can point to the iPad. You can show them how it works. Now, this is not a perfect illustration, but just take note of the fact that we live after the death and resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ. And that will give you some idea as to where I'm heading over the next few moments. I'd like us at this point to turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 11. Do you remember John the Baptist? That man who pointed to Jesus. Well, look at what it says about John the Baptist in verse 11 of Matthew chapter 11. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Now, that is an amazing statement to make about John the Baptist, isn't it? Especially in the light of all those who we read about in the Old Testament. Jeremiah, Moses, Isaiah, you know, I could go on. So many great individuals, but Jesus says, no one greater than John the Baptist. Why did Jesus say this? What's the explanation for it? I think the explanation for it is this. That the other great Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus from afar or from a distance. Whereas John the Baptist pointed out Jesus explicitly. What did he say? Look, or behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Old Testament prophets pointed to Jesus from a distance, but John the Baptist said, there he is. Well, if you think the first part of verse 11 is pretty amazing, look at the second part, and this is the bit that I really want to draw our attention to. Yet, he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Do you feel as if you're one of the least ones in the kingdom of God? Well, I feel as if I'm one of the least ones in the kingdom of God. But look at what it says. He who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. If you're one of the least ones in the kingdom of heaven or in the kingdom of God, you are greater than John the Baptist, who Jesus says was greater than all the Old Testament prophets. What do we make of that? What is Jesus saying here? Well, I believe that what Jesus is saying here is this. The reason we are greater is because we get to point to saving truth in the light of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. To put it another way, we are living in an age of greater clarity. The Old Testament prophets, they pointed to Jesus, yes they did, but from afar and not really knowing very much about Jesus at all. Now all they said was true, I'm not denying that, but they didn't really know very much about Jesus. Neither did they really know how Jesus would save his people. John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. He said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. But I wonder how much of what he said he actually understood. Because the death and resurrection of Jesus hadn't actually taken place. Now I want to say this very, very carefully this morning. But I believe that even Jesus knew that we would be able to preach with a clarity that he couldn't before his death and resurrection. Will you notice what it says at the end of verse 12? He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Yes, Jesus is going back to heaven. He is going back to the Father, but via the cross and the resurrection. And when he goes back to the Father, that will result in the giving of the Holy Spirit. And his disciples in the days that follow will preach about the death and resurrection of Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit, and there will be wonderful clarity regarding saving truth. Do you remember what happened on the day of Pentecost? Peter stood up and preached with amazing clarity how Jesus saves. He couldn't see how Jesus could save prior to the cross and resurrection and pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Even though he knew that Jesus was the Son of God and the one who could save him and give eternal life. But he didn't know how Jesus would purchase his salvation. There was so much that he was confused about, along with the other disciples. But because Jesus had died and risen again, and he had been given the Holy Spirit, he could clearly understand how Jesus had purchased eternal life for those who repent and believe. I don't believe there was a sermon preached like Peter preached before the day of Pentecost. It was the clearest sermon that had ever been preached. Everything that Jesus said was true and wonderful. I don't want to deny that for a second. But let's face it, the disciples and lots of other people really had no idea as to a lot of what he said. Things only became clear after the death and resurrection of Jesus. I hope I'm making some sense this morning. But Jesus' life was all about pointing to the saving truth about himself. But we will do even greater things than what Jesus did and all the prophets. We will do it with greater clarity because we are post-cross and resurrection believers who have been given the Holy Spirit. My time is nearly gone, so let's just have a look at the third heading. And in looking at the third heading, we're looking at verses 13 and 14. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, here are two verses that we must not read in isolation. We shouldn't read any verses in Scripture in isolation. We should always take into account the immediate context as well as the rest of Scripture. But these would be really dangerous verses to read in isolation. These verses aren't a blank check book to fill in as we might like to. We went to a meeting during the week at Seven Oaks. As you drive through Seven Oaks, there's a lovely garage on the left-hand side, and it's full of Ferraris. Well, wouldn't it be great if you could just ask for whatever you wanted in Jesus' name? And it arrived on the drive on the Monday morning. Well, Jesus would have us read these verses in context. And taking into account the rest of Scripture. I trust that we all know that we cannot walk up a tall building and jump off, and as we're halfway down, pray to God in Jesus' name that we might be saved and expect to be saved. I think if we do that, the likelihood is that we're going to die because our prayer will be sinful. We'll be putting God to the test, and we can't expect God to answer it. We're not given a blank check, we might say here. And I might add that praying in Jesus' name is not some sort of magic formula whereby we can get anything that we might wish for. When we're praying in Jesus' name, we're praying for those things that Jesus would pray for, or that Jesus would want us to pray for. We're praying for those things that will bring glory to the Father. We're praying for those things that are according to His will and purpose. And let's not forget the context here. Jesus is talking about making His saving truth known so that people might believe and receive eternal life. I think then what Jesus is saying is that in this great task of making the way of salvation known, we can ask for whatever we want or whatever we need in His name, and He will give it to us. Or He will do it for us. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that tremendously encouraging. I don't feel that I know my Bible as well as I ought to know it. I hope that you feel as if you don't know your Bible as well as you ought to know it. But if we ask God to help us to understand His word better, in order that we might make saving truth known better, then I believe that He will answer that prayer and will help us. We may feel as if our light needs to shine more brightly. Well, if we ask in Jesus' name that He might enable us to shine more brightly for Him, in order to bring glory to Him, then I believe He will help us. Do we need more courage, more boldness to speak to our non-Christian friends or work colleagues about the gospel? Well, if we ask for boldness or for courage in order to do this, then I believe that He will grant it to us. What do we need in order to make the gospel known? What do we need in order to fulfill the Great Commission? Well, there's a wonderful promise here, isn't there? You know, I think these two verses ought to make us a little bolder in prayer, and to ask great things of God. Sometimes we don't receive for the simple reason that we do not ask. And when we receive a promise like this, it ought to encourage us and embolden us to ask great things of God. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. Well, let's pray together. Lord, we pray that we may be given grace to do those works that Jesus did, to bring glory to the Father by pointing to saving truth, in order that men and women, young people and boys and girls might have the opportunity to hear and believe. Lord, we thank you for the promise of your word, that when we ask for that which we need in order to do such works, you will grant us that which we need. Help us to lay hold of your promises. Help us to ask great things of you and to expect great things of you. Lord, will you help us as individuals and as a local church to shine for you in this dark world? Will you grant us courage and strength and boldness to proclaim the good news of the gospel? Lord, we are weak. We are not strong in and of ourselves, but will you make us strong and courageous? Will you grant us all the resources that we need, whatever those resources might be, that we might be faithful witnesses for you? We ask these things in Jesus' name and for His sake and glory. Amen.